Right, so we continue with the exposition from Malachi chapter 3, starting from verse 6. And of course, there are a few kind of sections in this section, but I've just basically entitled this, the main part of this is the issue of robbing God. Now, we have seen God's charges against Israel, and he continues by speaking about their backsliding, right? Starting from verses 6 and 7, he talks about calling the people of Israel to return unto him. And of course, again, they replied to God, "Wherein shall we return?" And then he went on to talk about robbing God, and "Wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings?" Verses 8 to 12. All right. So this is the section that we will be focusing on to learn what God has for us, to instruct us concerning our Christian walk, our Christian living, concerning our church life, and our relationship with Him. Verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So it's kind of following the line of thought, continuing the line of thought from the section before, which is about the God of justice, the God of judgment, that because the Lord is the one who have chosen Israel, He will not consume them, He will not destroy them, He will not judge them, but He will be the God of grace. He will be the God who shows love, mercy, and grace towards them, because He is the same God. He hasn't changed. He is Yahweh. And that uses the covenant name of God that reminds the children of Israel that you are my covenantal people and I am your covenantal God. And therefore, I will always love you and I will always show mercy to you. But if you have gone astray, you have sinned against God, then I will have to chastise you. But God is faithful to His covenant and He will care for us. And that is the greatest comfort that we can have as God's people, that He is the Lord. He is the same God who is unchangeable, the same God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David and Solomon, the just God, but also the holy God and a loving, a merciful God, the shepherd of the sheep who cares for us, who provides for His children. He remembers His covenantal promise to Abraham. He told Abraham that if I were to break my promise to you, I will be cut up like the animals that have been cut up in the animal sacrifices. And the Lord passed through Himself those cut up animals, basically telling Abraham and also all of us and the children of Israel that if God were not to fulfill His promise to His covenant people, then God Himself will be cut up, just like these animals. But of course, God is the God of truth. He's the faithful God. He will fulfill His covenantal promise. And that is why we are His people, and we are kept by Him. Because day by day, sometimes we don't know how we go through difficult times. Sometimes we went through difficult times and then we look back. We thought that we carried ourselves, but it is God who carried us on His shoulders. We didn't know how we were going through all those challenging problems that we have to face, but it is God who has seen us through. He is the same God, Yahweh, who has been faithful to the Old Testament saints, and likewise He will be faithful to us. And of course, God is unchangeable. "I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Right? This is what we call the immutability of God, or the unchanging nature of God. That God is unchanging. He will fulfill His promises. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changed, in the sense that He is not like us. We are changeable. We are always fickle-minded. One day we can be spiritual, the next day we can be very sinful. We can be very wicked. and we can do terrible things. One day we are on a spiritual high, especially after a church camp or retreat. But the next moment we can be down in the dumps, right? We can be depressed. We can be saddened over our own sins that we have committed against God. And we question, just like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But I thank God for Jesus Christ, the victory that we can have in Christ, that it is because of Jesus who sees me through those difficult moments. But God is unchangeable. He is not like us, fickle-minded. He is always constantly with us. He is constantly fulfilling His covenantal promises to us. He is constantly bringing to pass His redemption plan of saving people all around the world that we don't see, but we can only see among the people around us, right? What God is doing in our church, in our families, in our own lives, but we don't see what God is doing, changing the lives of people beyond our sphere of influence and our contacts on a daily basis. But God is in control, and God knows all things because He is God, and He is unfailingly bringing to pass His will. And that is why we always recite the Lord's Prayer: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He is unchangeably bringing to pass His will in our lives, in the lives of Israel and His chosen people, His elect people all around the world throughout all ages. Right? So He is unchangeable, He is immutable, He will fulfill His will, and God is true to His promise. Therefore, we are not consumed. We are not destroyed by God, because God, as we have seen in the previous section, He is not the God who will destroy His people. He is the God who loves His people. He will refine us. And although when we are in the furnace of affliction, it seems as though we are going to be consumed by the furnace, but God's intent is to watch the fire of the furnace very carefully, the temperature in the furnace. He will do just enough so that the image of Christ may be seen in us. And that is God's will. And God is a God of love. And because He is our God and we are His people. And that must be one of the most comforting and wonderful, marvelous phrases in the Bible. When God says, "You are my people and I am your God." There is that sense of belonging to the family of God. There is a sense of understanding that we are loved by God. There is a sense of acknowledging that He is our spiritual Father. He is our Heavenly Father, that He is watching over us, ordering all things to come to pass in our lives, so that He might refine us. Because He loves us, He will protect us, and He gives us eternal life in Jesus Christ, because we live forever. And we need not fear death because of that. Because upon death, right, what is death for a saint, for a believer? Death is but an entrance into heaven, when we shall forever be in a far better place to be with God. And we live forever and ever. And so we must return to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read this together. "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And so Israel has gone astray. They've seen the many sins that they've committed, even in their defiant, cynical attitude towards God. They have sinned against God. They are far away from God. Their hearts are not after God. They are not delighting in God. They are not delighting in God's word. They are not delighting in the worship of the holy God, of the God who loves them. They have gone astray, and they have broken the law of God. And God says, return. Return unto me, and repent, because I will return unto you and I will forgive you. And that is the wonderful thing, the wonderful God that we have, a God who is always waiting for us to return to Him. And God is waiting perhaps for some of us to return to Him. We have gone the wrong way and we must return to the right way. You know, I've given this illustration before, and, you know, Wendy and I drove on a visit and a holiday in New Zealand. That was many years ago. I believe it was 1993. And we were driving in the winter season, and we were unfamiliar with the roads. I was the driver at that time, and I turned into a particular road and continuing on until somebody shouted at me, "You're going the wrong way! You're going the wrong way." It was a one-way street, and I turned in the wrong way, right? So in the opposite direction. And there was this shopkeeper, this lady who shouted, and thank God we heard her, right? Said, "You're going the wrong way, go back," right? Yeah. And we obeyed her, even though she's not the traffic police woman, right? But we obeyed her because that's for our safety. And we need people like that in our lives. We need people like that in our lives to tell us, "You're going the wrong way. Turn back. Return unto the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Don't go the wrong way. Don't keep going the wrong way, because there will be disaster." Right? I think recently there was I read a news article of a driver in Singapore who drove into the PIE in the wrong direction. I think he was drunk, right? After a late night out of drinking, and he drove into the PIE in the wrong direction, and he continued on with many oncoming cars dodging him, right, for a long period of time. I can't remember, it was something like 10 kilometers, something like that. Then eventually, he was arrested, and he was charged in court for driving in the wrong direction. And of course, drink driving, right? And therefore, we are safe because we return to a place of safety. And that is really what God desires of us. When we sin against God, we are not in a safe zone. We are in a place of danger. If we continue to sin against God, we are going the wrong way. And we must return to God. We must repent of our sins and return to God. And God will forgive us of our sins. And then we will be in a safe zone. We will be in a zone of fellowship and communion with God. And that is very important, that in our Christian life, we will always go through these cycles. And that is why we need to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call that applying the gospel, in a sense that we are always sinning against God, and we need to repent of our sins and ask for the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, that by the grace of God, He forgives us of our sins, and we return to God. We are reconciled to God, and we have made peace. We have made peace with God, and God will forgive. That's the promise of God. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because His will is that we may be made conform to the image of Christ, that we may be more and more holy, we may be more and more righteous. The story was told of a young man who has gone astray, and he has committed many, many crimes and problems. He's like the prodigal son in the Gospels. And despite the parents advising him, urging him to return to God, he refused to listen. And as a result, there were many problems. He lived a wild life, and the law caught up with him, and he was in and out of prison, drug rehab, and things like that. And one day, he came to his senses, just like the prodigal son. He came to his senses, and then he wrote a letter to his parents and asked them, because he had nowhere else to stay, and he asked them if he could come back home to stay with them, because he had no more money, he had no more friends to turn to. All his friends, his party friends, have all turned their backs against him. None of them were able to shelter him or give him a home to stay, but he remembered he still had parents who loved him. And so he wrote to his parents, and he wrote to them and said that, "Look, I will be coming back this way. I will be on a train, and the train will be passing by our home, and I would love to come home, but I'm okay if you will not accept me back, right? If you have disowned me and you don't want me back as your son, it's okay. I will go somewhere else. But if you are willing to accept me back as your son, could you just do this thing? The train will be passing by on this day at a certain time, right? I will be on that train. I will be looking out for our house. And if you would just tie a white cloth, right, on the tree branches, right, just a white cloth, I will see that as your answer as a yes. If I don't see any white cloth, I will take it as no, you don't want me back, right? So this was before the days of WhatsApp messages, huh? So they have to communicate that way, huh? Yeah, or rather he didn't want to have a phone call and be rejected outright. He would rather have a more, this kind of way of communication with his parents. Now, what do you think the parents did? Yeah, exactly right. When the train passed by the house, and the sight that caught his eyes were a tree that was full of white cloth, heavy with the white cloth. And when he saw it, he was full of tears in his eyes, and he thanked God that his parents want him back. Despite all the wrong that he has done, despite all his sins, despite all his waywardness, his years of wilderness wandering, despite all the trouble he has given to his family members and all the finances that have been squandered because of him and all his youth that has been wasted because of his obstinacy and stubbornness, because of his desire to live the way of the world, that he thinks that he will be happier that way, that he doesn't want to be trapped in the house of his parents, to be trapped in the religion of his parents, and he wanted his own way. But finally, he came to his senses and he was welcomed back with open arms. It is the same with God. God is waiting for all of us to come back to him. And there are times in our lives when we will go astray. There are times in our lives when we will be far from him. And God is patiently waiting for us to come back to him. God wants us to return to him. Because God is love. Because God is gracious. Because God is merciful. Because God always loves us. There is not a time when he does not love us. And he is patiently awaiting our return, that we will come back to him. That we must leave, however, we must leave our sinful lifestyle. And we must change. We must repent of our sins. And the word repentance really is an idea that we were going the wrong way in one direction towards the way of the world, and we must turn back, go away from the world and turn towards the cross, to turn to the holy God. We must go back the path of righteousness, and we must walk in obedience to the law of God. And so we must change. If there is true repentance, there must be change in our lives. There must be that desire to want to obey God because we love him. Because God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that is us. God is always waiting for us to return to him. And then we go to the next section, right? Together with the sins of despising the name of God and offering the blemished sacrifices to God and going astray from God, and questioning whether God is just. With added to this sin is the sin of robbing God of tithes and offerings. Let's read verse 8 together. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now this is a very difficult, touchy subject, especially for the pastor to preach on, right? Because whenever a pastor preaches on this topic, it's always, you know, viewed with suspicion from people in church. You know, it's as if the pastor is asking for more money from the congregation members. No, but this is God. This is God saying that if you want to honor me, you should come forward with the desire to honor God. And God is the one who has given these instructions to the children of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 32, let's read these verses together. And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy, set apart for God, unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So it is God who has commanded that the tenth of the fruit of the harvest of the land is to be given. It is holy, it is set apart for the Lord. It is to be given even to support the Levites who work full-time to serve the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle, offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people, preparing the sacrifices, and leading the people in worship. So the tithes was meant really to support the full-time servants of the Lord who have given themselves to serve the people and to serve God. So that was God's provision. It is a good provision for the people of God so that they do not have to farm the land themselves and take time away from their spiritual ministries to attend to their farms, but just focus full time on serving the Lord in the temple and preparing the sacrifices. And their families of the Levites and the priests would then be taken care of by the tithes and offerings that the people give cheerfully unto the Lord. Yes, it is commanded by God, but it is to be given cheerfully unto God. And there are also additional tithes and offerings that are required to share with the poor and needy as well. So let's read Deuteronomy 14, verses 27 to 29. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So this is going back to the promised land and the partitioning of the promised land to the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Levites were not given land. They were just given cities, Levitical cities, where they will conduct the worship services for the people in the region and for the tribes that are in the vicinity of the respective Levitical cities. And the Levites are spread throughout all over the land of Israel and Judah so that they might serve the people of God. And because they do not have land that they can farm themselves, and they are not supposed to be farming land, but they are supposed to be receiving the tithes and the animal sacrifices, which they will cook and barbecue for their own families and also for the widows, the strangers, the fatherless, the foreigners, the strangers who come into their midst, so that they can also enjoy the fruit of the land. So this is God's good provision for the people of God, and the people are supposed to share their wealth and their harvest with the people. But we have seen over and over again that the children of Israel are a sinful and a rebellious people, and they would withhold the tithes and offerings from God and from God's people. And we see that also in the time of Nehemiah, when the people, the priests, were not supported, and therefore the priests and the Levites, they have to go back to farming or to take on secular jobs so that they could provide for their families. And therefore, God says that he will curse them. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation, because the tithe belongs to God. The tenth belongs to God. Actually, if you think about it, the whole harvest belongs to God. 100% of everything is from the land is from God. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. God owns all the land, all the promised land. But God only requires 10%, a tithe, from them so that they might be given as provisions to the Levites and the priests. And yet, even with that 10%, the people would withhold. And God says that you are cursed because of the fact that you do not recognize that the entire harvest has come from the good hand of God, that you would dare even to withhold 10% from God and from providing with God's, for God's people. So you are to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is not prosperity gospel, right? I know some people will use this passage and say that, oh, the more you give, the more God will give to you. Therefore, you should just give, right, as much as you can, and trust God to provide for the rest. And some of these prosperity gospel preachers would even say that, oh, God says that I must have a private jet of don't know how many million dollars, you know, so I must raise $10 million or $20 million from you, right? Many of these tele-evangelists in U.S. Would do that. But this is not about that, right? God is saying that I'm only asking for 10%. If you are able to give more, praise the Lord. Give to the Lord. It is to be given to the Lord. It is to be set apart for God, right? Because the people have been withholding some of the tithes. They have not been giving as the Lord has instructed. They are to bring it into the treasure house of God. And this is really one of the chambers in the temple. This is the place that it will store these treasures to be distributed to the Levites and also to the poor, and so on. Is tithing only for the Old Testament? What about the New Testament and for today? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, we have evidence that although tithing is not specifically preached upon or commanded by the apostles, but there is mention of collections. Right. So let's read 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings. When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Here we see the Apostle Paul gave instructions for the Corinthian church to set aside a sum of money, a collection of money, for the needy people. Perhaps it was a special collection because there were needy people in the churches of Galatia and who needed to be fed. Perhaps there was a famine, we don't know. Perhaps some of them lost their jobs because of persecution. During the time of the Roman Empire, many Christians lost their jobs. They were not able to provide for their own families. And here we see a weekly collection that was commanded by the Apostle Paul for the Corinthian churches to collect on the first day of the week, which is when they meet for worship on Sunday, that they are to lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. He did not stipulate a percentage. As God has prospered the people of God, as the Lord has moved you to give, give. Out of your generosity, liberality, give freely. Bring the offering to the church. Share the blessings that God has blessed you with the other people of God who are in need. And that really is the concept and the principle here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right? Is another instruction that is given here about the attitude of giving. So let's read these verses together. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. So here we have the sowing and reaping principle that is given here. Really is out of the abundance that the Lord has generously bestowed upon you. Give abundantly, give freely, as the Lord has prospered your business, your work, your bonuses. It's up to you how much you want to give to the Lord. The apostle did not stipulate. God does not want to stipulate, except for the Old Testament stipulations. Right? Some pastors take the view that the Old Testament has given us that financial percentage of 10% and more as the Lord has prospered. So the New Testament did not add on to that. And therefore, except for this principle that God loveth a cheerful giver. Do not give grudgingly. Do not say that, God demands this of me. Actually, I'm not happy to give. Right? If you're not happy to give, don't give. Right? Because God will not accept whatever you're not happy to give. Right? God loves a cheerful giver. God has blessed you with much. Well, give cheerfully unto the Lord. If God has blessed you with less, give cheerfully unto the Lord. Right? The whole world is owned by God. God actually doesn't need your money, but it is really your privilege and your honor and your privilege, and also out of obedience for us to give unto the Lord. And God promises to grant all grace that He is sufficient for us. He will provide for us so that we will always have enough to give to others and also to provide for our family. A study was done in US, and this I took it from a magazine online. It says that tithers form up to only 25% of a normal congregation. Now, I don't think this is true of our church. This is probably true or typical of an American church. I believe many of you are tithing. If not all of you, praise the Lord if you're doing that and you're giving your offerings unto the Lord. Right? And 5% of the American Christians tithe 10% of the income. Only 5%, right? Of the American Christians. 80% of American Christians give only 2% of their income to the Lord. So they are giving far less compared to what the Old Testament principle has been given to us. Anybody knows this guy? Huh? Anyone recognize this guy? Huh? Somebody says Colgate, right? You're right. Huh? No, you're wrong. It's Kraft. James Kraft, right? James Kraft. Huh? He lived from 1874 to 1973, right? He's famous for the Kraft foods, cheese, right? And he was a tither. He was a tither, right? His initial business failed until he prayed to the Lord and he committed his entire business unto the Lord, and he promised to give God 25% of his personal profits to God, and he fulfilled that promise because he claimed the promise from God, Matthew 6:33, that you are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will be given unto you. Right? And so Kraft Foods flourished, and he consistently never forgot his promise to God. He committed to give 25% unto God. And of course, this person as well, this is not Colgate, right? And who is this? Albert Einstein, no, it's not. There's some resemblance there, right? This guy is Heinz, Henry J. Heinz, lived from 1844 to 1919. Again, he's very famous for the tomato ketchup. He was a devout Christian who built up the youth ministry in his church, and he was a tither throughout his life. So I'm giving you these examples to prove to you that God will always provide for His children. Right? And if we will obey God, we just trust God. We can live within our means. We will always have enough, right, to provide for ourselves and our family. All that God requires of us is that we love Him, we give cheerfully out of the abundance that He has blessed us with. Malachi 3 says that we are to obey Him, to bring all the tithes, to test me in this. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing upon you, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, of course, the children of Israel were going through tough times. They were looking around them. The wicked people, the non-believers, are more prosperous than them. They are blaming God. Look, I mean, where is the evidence of your love for us? These people are prospering. They are getting richer and richer. And we are suffering. We are living in poverty. And because of that, they are tempted to rob God of the tithes and offerings. They are tempted to give God less than what they are commanded to give. And therefore, God says, why don't you test me on this? Test me on this thing. If you would believe me and obey me, will I not give you a bountiful harvest? Will I not pour forth the blessings that you will have so much crops that you will not have big enough barns to receive it? God will bless you if you will only trust Him and obey His word. And that is what God wants us to believe in Him. God owns all the whole world. He will bless your crops. He will not destroy your crops. But because you rob Him of tithes and offerings, He will send famines upon your land. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes if you would only trust me and give of the tithes. And the destroyer will not destroy the fruits of your ground. But now your fruits are destroyed because you have not trusted me. Neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, that the grapes drop off before harvest. Why? Because you have not trusted me. And all nations shall call you blessed if you would only trust me and give of your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And it will be a delightsome land. It will be a land of plenty because God will bless you. When you choose to obey God, God will certainly grant you much. Now, this is William Colgate. Right? Colgate was very tempted to withhold his first tithe to the Lord. He had a word with his pastor. His pastor urged him, you trust the Lord in this. The first dollar you earn, he wanted to reinvest everything back into his business. Right? He failed initially in his soap business, but he trusted the Lord when he got his first dollar of profit. He wanted to pump everything back into his business. And his pastor said, no, you trust the Lord. You trust the Lord. Give of a tithe unto the Lord, and the Lord will prosper your business. And he did. And he continued to give to the Lord. And over a period of time, his business flourished more and more. He gave more and more to the Lord. And eventually, he gave 90% of his profits consistently to the Lord. He said, I don't need so much money. I don't need so much money. Lord, you can have it. You can have it. I cheerfully give it unto you. Because God is so good to me. What are the lessons that we can learn from these very simple verses? The instructions are very clear. Firstly, we are to confess our sin. If we have indeed robbed God of tithes and offerings, let us take this time to confess our sins to the Lord and be sure to correct that. And we are to repent, return to God, and also to thank God for His provisions, to recognize that all that we have come from God. And don't compare with one another. This person drives a bigger car. That person has a bigger house, you know, and we become envious at those who are rich, especially those in Johor who lives in a terrace house. Right? Yeah. You know, we can, you know, if you only just move over here, you know, you can buy a terrace house here as well, right? Yeah. You sell your HDB flat, you can buy a few terrace houses here, just in this vicinity, right? Yeah, and then we can go have a retreat at your house, at your houses, and you can fetch us in your limousines. They're so much cheaper here, right? At the end of the day, is our contentment, right? We must learn to be contented with what the Lord has blessed us with, right? Don't compare with one another, right? Don't complain or murmur in our hearts. Don't compare who has more, who has less, right? Just be happy with what the Lord has granted to you, and continue to obey His word. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. And we thank you even for rebuking us, for sometimes not trusting you, being afraid that our businesses will fail, that we will be retrenched, or that we will not be able to provide for our family members. Lord, we want to entrust ourselves into your hands. We know that you are a God who has promised us that if we seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, you will provide for us. And all the things that we need, you will certainly give to us. Lord, we know that many times we are not praying for needs. We're praying for our wants. We're praying for luxuries. And if there are things that are not good for us, Lord, we thank you that you are a loving God who will withhold those things from us. And we pray that we may not be covetous, but we will trust that our needs are sufficient for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.